Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to give God's Word out here, so hold it up. You're welcome to keep it. Take it home with you. Okay. Psalms 102 and 103 tonight. The best way to find the Psalms is just to take your Old and New Testament and fold it in half. You should be at the Psalms. Go either way, whichever way you need to go, to Psalm 102 tonight. Psalm 102. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And I'm just in awe of just the emotion that we see in the Psalms. Sometimes the depths of despair. Sometimes the mountaintop experience is just ecstasy. And tonight we get to look at both. Psalm 102 has to do with the depths of despair. Psalm 103 has to do with the blessings of the Lord. And so tonight, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would teach us, that you would feed your sheep. We belong to you. We are yours, Lord. We were purchased with your precious blood. And so tonight, I pray that we would have not only open Bibles, but open hearts, open ears to receive. We don't need another Bible study, Lord. We need a life-changing experience. We need to hear from you, the great shepherd. And Lord, your sheep hear your voice. I pray tonight that we'd hear your voice through your word. Thank you for the psalmist in 102, whoever that might have been, and for King David in Psalm 103. These two chapters are just so rich, Lord, and oftentimes in sharing your word and teaching, we almost feel as though we just scratched the surface. And we thank you, Lord, for the depth of your grace, your love, your mercy, the depth of your riches. Thank you for who you are, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate your resurrection on every day that ends in Y. We don't have to wait for what the world calls Easter. We rejoice every moment of every day that our God reigns. Jesus Christ is risen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again very soon. In the meantime, Lord, equip us, encourage us, change us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. The dark letters at the beginning of the Psalms are known as superscriptions. And so in Psalm 102, the superscriptions this evening say this: the Lord's eternal love, a prayer of the afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Wow. Kind of gives you an indication where we're headed here tonight. As we observe the superscription, Psalm 102 is a psalm of lamentation. It says here that the psalmist is afflicted. This is a prayer of affliction. The Hebrew word is ani. It means depressed. A lot of us in this room, at one time or another, I'm sure, have dealt with depression. I remember as a brand new baby Christian, I heard a pastor preach one time that if you're in depression, you're in sin. I have a problem with that. Depression is part of life. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was manic. He dealt with depression, but he said that it was the depths of despair that caused him to really grasp the Word of God and to be able to share the depth of His grace and His love and His mercy. It was Jesus Christ Himself who said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." I'd say that's pretty desperate there for the Son of God. Notice it says that He was overwhelmed. The other day, you know, when I get overwhelmed, I kind of sigh. My wife says, "You're stressed, aren't you? How did you know?" "Well, because you're breathing heavy." Yeah, I just sitting there, didn't even realize that I was overwhelmed. You ever been, anybody else in the room relate to being overwhelmed at times? We live in a world that's, man, there's a lot of people overwhelmed, aren't there? And the term overwhelmed is ataf in Hebrew. It means to be clothed in darkness. And sometimes we can be overwhelmed. And so this is a psalm tonight that's many of us can relate to, a psalm of lamentation. Now, the word lamentation By the way, there is a book in the Bible that goes by that name. The word lamentation speaks of wailing, the expression of deep sorrow, and it means to mourn. The Holy Spirit has chosen not to give us the name of the writer, as you've noticed in the superscriptions tonight, as it can apply to any child of God. I like that when the Lord leaves it open-ended, where I can kind of put myself in their sandals, whoever it may be, whoever the writer was, so I can relate. And so he doesn't give us the name of the writer here, as it can apply to any of us and even any of those throughout history as we look back. David dealt with lamentation, with despair, with depression, didn't he? Solomon wrote Lamentation, so I would have to think that Solomon dealt with lamenting or being, you know, in deep sorrow. Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He preached for 40 years and didn't have one conversion. Can you imagine that? Proclaiming the good news of the Lord and not having one person turn to the true and the living God. The Apostle Paul, same thing, right? We see in some of his writings how he was in the depths of despair. He even told the church at Corinth, the more I loved you, the less I was loved. How would that be? Where you pour your life into people, get nothing in return. Jesus knew all about that as well. And you can also add Jesus Christ, the name of the Son of God, to that list. Why? Because Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 that he was a man of that was acquainted with grief and with sorrow. And he was oppressed and afflicted. And believe it or not, writings like that encourage me. That I'm not the only one that happens to be going through a difficult time, through a valley of the depths of despair at times. Matthew 26:38, I mentioned, Jesus said, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Red letters, Jesus saying that. Psalm 102 can be both considered a psalm of lamentation and what is known as one of the messianic psalms, a psalm of the Messiah. So you can look at it from both perspectives. Verse 14 of this psalm shows us this psalm was written after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. All that remained, as we see in that verse, was but dust and stones. Meaning there was no temple, no king, no priesthood, no sacrifice for sin. And that was all that the Jews had. The city on a hill, Jerusalem, where the temple of God was. And according to verse 17, they were destitute. The word there in Hebrew is arar. It means that they were poor, they were naked, they were hungry, without the basic necessities of life, food and clothing. They were destitute. He was weeping over Jerusalem, just as Jesus would weep over Jerusalem some 1,400 years later, according to Matthew 23 and in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. The Psalm's divided into three parts tonight. The first part is verses 1 to 11, which we'll read here in a moment. That which is subject to change is what I've put as a title on that. Life and its circumstances, subject to change. The second section, verses 12 to 22, that which never changes. Hallelujah, the promises of God. His promises never change. The third part of this psalm, verses 23 to 28, that also which never changes, the character and the nature of God. So let's look at the first 11 verses here tonight, that which is subject to change. And this is what the psalmist writes. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Man, life subject to change. And what a change for them. One of the wonders of the world at that particular time, the temple. The temple was in ruin, devastated. No worship, no king, no priest. No sacrifice. Today it would be like for us. No church, no congregation. No blood sacrifice from the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. No forgiveness of sin. No place to worship for the believer. I don't know if you've ever been through a dry period like that in your life, where maybe you've been away or been in a place where you just didn't have the church and the fellowship and the word and all those things. I don't like times like that, even if it's for a day or so, day or two. Why? Because it's my life. My life is in Him. Every fiber of my being belongs to Him. And we should be in a constant attitude of worship to the Lord. And when something is removed, in those times when we have to walk by faith and not by feeling, oftentimes I refer to that as those times when the Lord takes the training wheels off. Remember as a kid when you had that bike, the two-wheeler, and all of a sudden the training wheels are coming off. And it's by faith, isn't it? It's the same thing where God will allow us to walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight. And there have been those times, especially in the depths of despair. It's like, Lord, where are you? And that's the way the psalmist was feeling. You know, he says, don't hide your face from me in the second verse. In the day of trouble. You ever feel that way? And you start taking inventory. Okay, Lord, have I done? What have I done? Is it sin? What, you know, why aren't you here, Lord? But we know that the Lord is always there, isn't He? We don't always see the sun shining, even here in the Coachella Valley. When the clouds come and the rains and the storms come, the sun is still out, right? The sun is still there. And the Lord is the same way. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always there. But life is subject to change. For all of us. So here he is. And so here's the writer, afflicted, it says, depressed, overwhelmed, which means covered in darkness, pouring out, it says. That means to gush out or spilling forth his prayers to the Lord, it says there in the superscription. You know, are trying to keep that which is overwhelming and gushing out and spilling forth inside will cause us to explode. Many people try to keep things inside. And it just doesn't work. Why? Because we're but dust. We're but clay vessels. And oftentimes, because we are just but clay, we feel like we're going to burst. God has not created us to carry these burdens, to carry these things within us that would cause us to almost to explode. But here, notice he goes to the right person, to the right place in his affliction. In the first two verses, it says he goes to the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. And that's the first place that we should go. And oftentimes it's our last resort. I got to call this person. I got to email that person. I got to text this person. And then we kind of put God at the end of the list. The first place that we need to go is to God. He's waiting there. He does have a listening ear. And the psalmist here says, you know, don't hide your face from me. He's not. And incline your ear to me. God's not, you know, turning a deaf ear towards his child. Just as a mother would not turn her deaf ear to a child that was in need. With a brand new baby, you noticed it. I remember with Kelly, our daughter, when she was born, man, every little coo and every little whimper during the night, Tina was right there, you know. A mother hears those things. And God is the same way. God hears every sound, every groan, every cry of our heart He hears. And He's waiting there, you know, with open arms for us. And notice, He goes to the only one who is qualified to say. And God is the only one. Jesus Christ is the only one that is qualified to say, I know how you're feeling. I know exactly how you're feeling. Because oftentimes, don't we feel helpless when someone's going through something? And oftentimes we use that statement, I know how you're feeling, because maybe we've been through something of that sort. But only God knows exactly how you are feeling. This is real life stuff here. Desperation. And he's crying out, hear me. Don't hide your face from me. Incline, which means to bow down your ear to me. Been there before? Many of us have. Prayers of despair, desperation, to the point of even feeling like you're just enclosed in darkness. And you know, today, as Christians, New Testament Christians, we're not exempt from the normal changes that life brings in the world today. Our life can change in but a moment's notice, can it? It can change with a phone call in the middle of the night. Life can change. Look at how America has changed just over the past couple of years. Majorly. We've changed radically. Many people's hopes have been dashed against the rocks. Their security and looking forward to retirement, all that they had is just gone. Many people have lost their home. Many people have lost their jobs, their savings and all. And who would have ever thought we would come to this place in America? From birth to death, life is subject to change moment by moment. You ever notice when you go home to be with the Lord, when you die on your tombstone, they have the year that you were born. Then there's a dash. And then the year that you die. It's interesting. It's called a dash. Because I'll tell you what, you get up around 60 or 70 years old, life has been a dash, man. It's that little dash between your date of birth and the date of your departure that represents your life here on earth. You ever stop to think about that? Matter of fact, I just happen to have a poem called The Dash. Any of you familiar with it? I just couldn't resist tonight. The Dash poem by Linda Ellis. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that the first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line was worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger, and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect, and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? Life is but a dash, isn't it? Between those two dates, life is subject to change. And as we look at the psalmist, we don't really know what was going on. We know that part of it was the temple, the priesthood, no king, no worship. But oftentimes, despair can be caused by sin. Oftentimes, it can be something that has hindered our relationship with God. Some changes are caused by sin, but not all. Some are caused by growth, those times of stretching. Some changes are allowed for God's glory and for our good. But life is always subject to change. The all-important thing is that dash, isn't it? Between those 2 years. And how about your eulogy? when they talk about the life that you lived, what will they say between those two dates about your dash? Some changes are brought about by the world in which we live. Some things are out of our control. But the good news is this, is that everything is in God's control. Every single thing. Job knew all about change, didn't he? His life changed in a moment. Chapter 5, verse 7, Job says, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But as for me, I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable and marvelous and without number." That's the God that we serve. Even in those times of desperation and despair, even in those times when we're overwhelmed, even in those times when we feel as though we're afflicted beyond what we can even endure, God is in control. The psalmist here between verses 3 and 9 describes his plight. Man, days like a vapor. Notice what he says there. He says, "For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth," just as vapor. And whatever was causing this despair and this affliction and being overwhelmed, it also says there that his bones were burning, whatever was causing that. Notice he also says that his heart was stricken, withered like grass, so that I forgot to eat my bread. You ever been to the point of despair and depression when food didn't even sound good to you? You just didn't even want to eat for days. The psalmist could relate. What I love about the Psalms is these are real life things that people deal with. And sometimes we can go to sections of Scripture like this and find real comfort. Go, wow, someone else was going through what I'm going through. And there's no other book on the planet like the Word of God that can touch us right where we are. I love it. Notice it says his heart was stricken, loss of appetite. He was groaning. My bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. You know, pelicans are supposed to be down by water, by the ocean, right? But he's out in the boonies, out in the wilderness. A bird in the boonies. An owl awake all night long. And yes, owls are awake all night long. But I don't like to feel like an owl, do you? Laying there with your eyes wide open, going hoo, hoo, hoo all night long. It's like, wow. I like to sleep at night. Used to be a night owl, but not anymore. And notice, just a little flittering bird called a sparrow. He says, and like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Sparrows usually have companions, but this sparrow was all alone. This man felt like a little flittering bird, all alone. To top it all off, you know what? The enemy's always there too, isn't he? Notice. In verse 8, my enemies reproach me all day long. The enemy never gives up. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. Trash-talking demons, man. They're always trying to trip you up, play mind games. For me in ministry, as a Christian, as a pastor, oftentimes the greatest battle is the 5 inches between my ears, my mind. Satan likes to play mind games. It's amazing how he does that. Here he is, the enemy, playing these mind games too with this poor guy that's consumed like smoke and his bones are burning and can't even eat and feel like a pelican in the wilderness and now the whole thing, you know, and it just the enemy's there talking trash to him. And verse 10 says, because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I will wither away like grass. And he's almost been convinced that God has just trashed him. I don't believe that for 1 second. Part of the head games that the enemy plays is to make you feel as though even God has forsaken. You ever feel that way? You ever question your salvation? And here it is. You know, the enemy makes you feel as not only your friends, but even your God has trashed you, cast you away into the dung heap, if you would, like just a piece of discarded junk. And there he sits, whoever this may be, afflicted, overwhelmed, praying out to God. from the depths of darkness, feeling discarded, deep in depression, desperate, just alone in darkness. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. When the outlook looks bleak, try the uplook. Look up to God. Yeah, brothers and sisters, Lord, love to pray with you, and that's cool. You know, we're here to encourage one another, weep with one another, pray with one another. But, you know, sometimes we need to go to God with everything. E.F. Tolluck said that he who talks much of his problems to men talks little of them to God. And oftentimes people would much rather go to another person than to go to God. The psalmist couldn't change his own life, nor his circumstances, but the change in his life took place when he turned to that which never changes, and that's our second section. You see, when you're in the depths of despair and life is changing and things are coming in like a flood and you're overwhelmed, we need to turn our focus on that which never changes. And one of the two things we're going to talk about in our last section here in Psalm 102, and one of those things has to do with the promises of God. The promises of God never change. And that's the anchor that we have. When the enemy's coming in like a flood, we've got to look at what never is ever, ever going to change. And that's the promises of God. Do you believe that? You guys believe that? Or am I just some kind of motivational speaker here tonight? Go team, go fight, team fight. Feel good, you know. That's not what it's all about. If I don't believe every cross T and every dotted I in this book, folks, I would not be standing before you tonight, because there have been times of despair and there have been times of just mind games and times wanting to quit and give up and feel as though that the enemy was coming in like a flood, and I held on to the promises of God, and guess what? He helped me through. And I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. Where else are you going to go? You're going to get back into the world? Is there hope there? That's hopeless, man. We have to cling to the promises of God. And one of the things that God cannot do is he can never, ever, ever, ever break a promise. And that's what he does, the psalmist does here. Notice verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. In the remembrance of your name to all generations, you will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. He's got hope. He knows that God is going to restore the holy city. He knows that God is going to restore his people. And if you're here tonight and your life is devastated, you can know that God is going to restore your life. He promises to do that. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. And this is prior to the cross. They were looking for the Messiah. We know the Messiah has come. And we know that he did appear in his glory. And we know that he does regard the prayer of the destitute, doesn't he? And he does not despise their prayers, nor does he despise our prayers. This will be written, verse 18, for the generation to come. I love this. Look at this. That a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Guess who that is? That's us. This was 1,400 years ago. And here we are 1,400 years later. We weren't even created then. We're praising the Lord, just like God's promise. From heaven, the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and pray in his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. These are the promises of God. Hallelujah. There is just, you know, there has to come a time when we look to God. And oftentimes it's up to us. How long are you going to put it off? How long are you going to go before you look to his promises and pick up your Bible, get into his word? The longer we keep focused on ourselves, the longer we delay his deliverance. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we hinder the Lord working by our unbelief. The psalmist has confidence in God's word. Do you have confidence in God's word? We've got all 66 books from Genesis to the book of Revelation. We've got the full counsel of God before us here. How much more so should we be able to rely on God's word and the promises of God? God's promises endure forever, it says. And our afflictions are but for a moment and compared to eternity, right? How much is 70, 80, 90 years here on earth compared to all eternity? Nothing. It's not even a drop in the bucket. It's not even a blip on the radar scale. It really isn't. And the Apostle Paul, read some of the things that he went through in 2 Corinthians. He said, the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And that's what we hold on to. That's the hope that we have. That's what keeps us going through difficult times. But for a moment. Verse 13, his favor is coming at a set time. Do you know God's always on time? He is always on time. He's never late. He doesn't get stuck in traffic. He shall build up Zion, verse 16. He shall appear in glory. We know that came to pass. He will regard our prayer. He will not despise it. And like I said, people not even born yet to be created will praise Him. And that's happening right now. Again, the promises of God. You see, the earthly temple may have been destroyed, and even to this day, it's been destroyed. Not one stone left upon another. But as we know from Scripture, a third temple is coming. Another promise. But also there's a promise that happens prior to the rebuilding of the temple. And that's the harpazo, the catching away of the saints. We're going to be out of here. And the whole Antichrist thing and all that comes on the scene. But you see, maybe the earthly sanctuary is taken down, but nothing can touch God's heavenly sanctuary. Jesus Christ is seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming again. And verse 19 tells us He's viewing the earth. He knows everything that's going on. He's in control of everything. Nothing goes unseen in the eyes of God, because Scripture tells us that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, on the righteous and the unrighteous. He sees everything. In verse 2, He hears the groaning of the prisoner. That's not necessarily those that are incarcerated. You know, there are people outside of prison that are prisoners. There's a lot of people being held captive by a number of things in this world today. And He's going to set the captives free, and He does. Many of us here, we've been set free from a lot of things in this room here tonight. Maybe one night down the road we'll have testimony time, you know, share the things that God has set us free from. We're all held captive, at least by the god of this world, Satan. It says also He releases those appointed to death. That's what Resurrection Day is all about, isn't it? He took the sting out of sin and death, because He who knew no sin became sin for us. And He laid His life down. He became a ransom for you and I. And they put Him in that grave. And 3 days later, He rose again. And yes, He released us that we were on death row. Every single one of us. Because the wages of sin is death. All of us were on death row. His name, verse 22, will again be praised and glorified in Jerusalem. What a glorious day that will be. Third section here in Psalm 102 begins at verse 23. In this third section, the psalmist is now reminded of the character and the nature of God who never changes. Notice verse 23. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh, my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them. Peter talks about that, about it being burned up in a fervent heat. Yes, global warming is coming. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. And so now the psalmist is reminded of the character of God and the nature of God. And again, if you're down in the dumps, if you're in the depths of despair and darkness, hold on to the promises of God and hold on to God Himself. Look at his character. Look at his nature. He's absolutely perfect. He's everything. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Meaning he knows everything. He's all powerful. He's everywhere. He's God. So how much more secure can we be, man? Are you secure in the Lord? Or are you in and out and in? Are you like the drive-through, in and out and in and out, based upon how you feel that day? You can't walk with Jesus Christ based upon how you feel. It's based upon his promises and his character and his nature, who he really is. And that's what this third section is all about. How he goes in verses 27 and 28 from plight to praise. How awesome is that? And all the way down there, we see the character of God. He goes from affliction to assurance. He goes from being overwhelmed to being overjoyed. And he's assured that because of the character of God and the nature of God, yes, the world's going to change, but God is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible tells us. And you know what? His years have no end. And because we are in Christ Jesus and he is in us, our years will never end either. We're already on the verge of eternal life. You know that, right? To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. We're just going to change like that. Bingo. We have eternal life starting now. You might as well live it now. Live for God right now. Yeah, we're in these tents that are getting old. The term is decayed. We're all decaying. How's that make you feel here? All you decaying people sitting here tonight. Well, your world will tell you we're evolving into something better. Give me a break. You know? What used to be up here is now down here. I'm really headed in the right direction here, you know. It was a time when my wife would actually run her fingers through my hair, believe it or not. So what's that evolving into? Nothing here. You know, we have eternal life. And it's not, you know, it's like, yes, the world changes, but God doesn't change. One day soon, do you know there's going to be a major change? There will be a major one. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15:52 talks about it. I'll read it for you. It's awesome. Behold, he says, I tell you, Paul speaking, a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning to die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Someone estimated that's 11 one-hundredths of a second. Now, whoever timed the twinkling of an eye, there you go, folks. Some stats for you. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass. Then this shall be brought to pass, saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, the world out there thinks that death swallows up mortality. But you know what? Because of Jesus Christ, mortality or immortality swallows up death because we have eternal life. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a promise or not there? Let me read that again. But thanks be to God, who gives us, those who believe, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wow, what a promise. It's just going to be a transformation, going to be so quick. Back to the Psalms. Psalm 103. A little more encouraging. A Psalm of David. We know that because the superscription says, praise for the mercy, for the Lord's mercies, a Psalm of David. This is an incredible psalm. Why? Because David wrote this psalm to express his own feelings of praise, adoration, and thanksgiving from a heart of deep love to God. This is quite the contrary of some of the bless me songs that we find today. You ever notice that? A lot of the worship songs that you find on the radio and in many churches today is like, bless me, bless me, bless me. But David wants to bless the Lord. Notice the first verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Look at this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So instead of this divine ATM in heaven that many people think that God is, the gimme, gimme, gimme psalms or songs, David wants to bless the Lord with his soul. And so instead of, what can you do for me, God? It's from the depths of his soul that he is thanking God and blessing God for what God has already done. I hear people often say, well, what has God ever done for me? You ever hear somebody say that? How sad is that? What has God ever done for me? Well, David says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Say, what? Forget not all his benefits. The word in Hebrew is gemul. It means don't forget God's treatment towards us. Don't forget God's acts. Don't forget that which God has given to us. And as I look at this psalm, I think, you know what, do we spend the majority of our time asking for what we don't have? Or do we spend a majority of our time blessing God for what we do have? We've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We have been blessed with things that money cannot buy. Money cannot buy one more day of life, one more second of life. Money can't buy eternity. Money can't buy the love that we've received. Money can't buy the marriage that God has blessed you with, the children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren that you have. And so that's why the psalmist David here says, bless the Lord for all his benefits. How cool is this? You know what David does now in this psalm? He makes a list. He lays out a list for all to see of the benefits that God has blessed him with. I wonder how many of us, don't raise your hands, in this room have ever laid out a list of all of the things that God has blessed us with. I think, again, it might be quite the contrary. People lay out lists of what they think they need and what God they think God needs to give them. And then they turn on the TV and the evangelist says, God has to give you that. And if he doesn't give that to you, it's because you don't have enough faith. And in the meantime, send your money into me. And I'm thinking, where's your faith, dude, when you're asking me for my wallet? God wants your heart. He doesn't want your wallet. Does God need your wallet? Absolutely. God's not broke. I turn on the TV set and I would swear that their God is broke because he's always asking for money. And the reason is they don't have the true and the living God. They're preaching about somebody else. But David makes a list of God's benefits. I would encourage you to do that. Next time you think, next time you're having the pity party and the poor me's, just sit down and write a list of the things, the benefits that God has given you. David didn't want to forget God's benefits. And you know what, folks? It's beneficial to remember God's benefits for you and for me. And so this evening, we are allowed to look at David's list. He wrote it 1,400 years ago. A list of what was in the heart of a man after God's own heart. So how cool is this? How would your list compare? Let's see if we can line up with any of the benefits that David had. Notice in verse 3, number 1, God forgives all your iniquities. Wow. You ever stop and put that on your list, that God forgives you for all of your iniquities, all of your sins? And yes, we've seen, when we went through 1 and 2 Samuel, we've seen, you know, the negative side of David's life, haven't we? But David's been forgiven all that. You do know that, don't you? And David knows that all of his iniquities have been forgiven. forgiven. How much is all? Folks, there's too many people in the church that are Christians that are still living with the guilt and the shame that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away. What are you doing? If he says, when we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, what's he talking about there? How much is all? Why are we going back there? Why are you going back there? You are forgiven 100% if you've confessed your sin before the Lord. He forgives all of your iniquities. And this was prior to the cross with David here. Notice, who heals all of your diseases. Now, this means that God is able to heal us for all of our diseases, but it does not mean that he's obligated, like the guy on TV says. Well, if you're not healed, brother, you just don't have enough faith. That's a bunch of baloney. God is sovereign. God chooses to heal. God chooses not to heal. God will give us the ultimate healing one day. When we enter into heaven, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Every doctor, every nurse, every medical clinic will be out of business because of what the great physician has done for us once and for all. These bodies are temporal. They're tents. They're made out of clay. Who redeems your life from destruction. You know what that means? That means that he has delivered us from hell. I know the popular thing in the newspaper and in Christian circles today is, according to Rob Bell, there is no hell. Oh, hell's bells on that one. That's a bunch of baloney. There is hell. There is a lake of fire. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it is eternal. Do you know that everybody gets eternal life? Smoking or non-smoking? You get two choices. Everybody gets eternal life, either in heaven with Jesus Christ or in hell with Satan and his angels. Very clearly, Scripture has a lot to say about that. But if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and he's forgiven you for all of your sins, he's your Lord and your Savior, you have been redeemed from destruction. Hallelujah. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Again, this is part of David's list. Have you been crowned with loving kindness, tender mercies? Absolutely. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. Hallelujah. Also, who satisfies your mouth with good things. See, that 1,400 years even before Calvary Chapel showed up, they were talking about food. So that your youth is renewed like eagles. Again, the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? We were, even as Isaiah says, we shall mount up on wings as eagles. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 40. And God renews our strength. And yes, even though the outward man is getting old, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. And those are some senior citizens in here, all of us AARP people. You know, you look in the mirror and you can't believe that's you because you feel like you're still 20 on the inside of this tent, don't you? You're thinking, man, I'm young in here. Let me out. Your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And he does, doesn't he, to this very day. And again, this should be part of our list. He's our defense attorney. He executes righteousness and justice, that which is just for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel, didn't he? 40 years in the wilderness. 11-day journey because they're murmuring, complaining, the rebellion. 11-day journey took 40 years. Poor Moses. Millions of people out there complaining, murmuring. We want water. We want food. We want meat. The whole thing. But Scripture tells us that he made his way known to Moses. Another one of the benefits. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Slow to anger. And abounding in mercy. I know many of you have grown up in denominations that told you that God is angry with you. God wants to punish you. Get out of line, he's just going to slam you with a fly swatter. That's not the God that Scripture says here. He's slow to anger. He's not like us. Sometimes I get short fuse with my kids. You know, who hasn't done that in the room, you know? Short fuse, short tempered. But God is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's angry at the wicked, Scripture tells us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. That's a major benefit. Aren't you glad he hasn't dealt with you? God doesn't grade on a curve, you know. Sin is sin. And he has not dealt with us according to our sins because of his Son, Jesus Christ, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Notice the word our in both sentences there. Our sins, our iniquities. Why? Because holy God must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. And it says there that he's not dealt with us according to our sins because he sent his Son, the Messiah, into the world as the Savior of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was punished for our sins. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. That means to reverence him. And again, here we are, little specks of dust. And we can't fathom the mercy that he has that are as high as the heavens towards us. I love this too. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And again, why do we hold on to them? As far as the east is from the east is that way and the west is that way. And that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. As the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The word pity in Hebrew is racham. It means that he loves us and he has compassion for us. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He doesn't forget. He knows. Sometimes we question that. Lord, I just can't take much more of this trial, this test, this trouble, this tribulation. But yet he knows our frame. He knows what we can take. He remembers that we're but dust. Why? Because he pities us. He has compassion on us. He loves us. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone. In its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him or reverence him, and his righteousness to children's children. Wow. Look at David's list. David knew God. He knew the benefits of God. And it's like over and over and over, we see these wonderful benefits and these wonderful characteristics, and we see the nature of God. David really knew God, didn't he? Man, sometimes I read David's writings and I see the relationship he had with God and I think, man, wow, I just scratched the surface in what I know about God and my relationship with him. I feel like my relationship at times is so shallow. That's why I love to read Psalms like this. And he's the same God for us today, isn't he? But oftentimes we forget. Oftentimes we get so overwhelmed by life, changing life, that we forget the nature and the character and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Again, this is the Old Testament. We now live under the new covenant, don't we? This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood in the new covenant. The new covenant where it puts our sins away once and for all. It's not a covering like under the old covenant. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And yes, the earth is shaking, isn't it? The kingdoms of this world are shaking. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Just when you think it can't get any worse, you pick up the newspaper and tomorrow it'll be worse, I guarantee you. But the good news for you and for me is that the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all other kingdoms. Bless the Lord, you his angels, those are the ministering spirits, angels, who excel in strength, who do his word. heeding the voice of His word. And again, the angels are subject to Him, ministering spirits. They watch over us, guardian angels. Not only that, they bless the Lord. Not only was David blessing the Lord, but the angels blessed the Lord. All the hosts, notice verse 21, bless the Lord, all the hosts, all you His hosts, the hosts of heaven. You ministers of His, the term means servants, you servants of His who do His pleasure. And what David is saying there is we are to bless the Lord. All of us are to bless the Lord. And I'll tell you what, your life will radically change, my friend, if you'll quit complaining about what you don't have and begin to bless God for what you do have. And if you're bummed out because of some worldly thing that you don't have, you need to focus on the eternal things that you do have in Jesus Christ. The things that this world knows nothing about. The things that God has blessed you and I with. These are the benefits that God has given to you and to me. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. That's everywhere. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Folks, hey man, let's bless the Lord, huh? Maybe we can make a list. Take time in your devotions this week. Make a list of all the benefits. We've just scratched the surface again in David's life on the blessings of the Lord. So let's not leave this place tonight with the bless me, bless me, bless me, Lords. Let's leave this place tonight like David. Lord, I want to bless You. And I've often shared, right on our currency in America, we have, God bless America. But you know what? I think we need to turn that around. I think it's about time that America began to bless God again. And maybe things will change in this nation. Get rid of our greed, covetousness, immorality, all of these things that certainly don't bless the Lord. I think it's about time we turned around and blessed Him. So, one other thing before we close. Yes, the grass withers, and we get old, and the flesh gets wrinkled, and it just reminds me that today's Roman's birthday. Where did he go? Did he run? Did he leave? Well, I guess what? Guess what? We got two birthday cakes and ice cream. We'll have a birthday party without Roman. He was just here a moment ago, right, with Becky? Are they out making out in the parking lot or something? Or what? He was counting his blessings in Becky. They decided to go make out. No. But Pastor Roman, he'll probably be back in, but it's his birthday. 53 years old. And so we're going to, he's not here to sing happy birthday, but we're going to have birthday cake and ice cream outside. You may have noticed we just cleaned the carpets yesterday. Please be careful with your coffee, and please don't bring the cake and ice cream back inside, okay? That's all we ask. So we want to keep it nice. This is the Lord's place. So God bless you all. Bless the Lord, and let's close in prayer. And we'll go again, live up to our name, Calvary Chapel, with some cake and ice cream. Lord, thank You for Your many blessings and benefits. Even in Psalm 102, Lord, we're blessed because of Your promises, because of Your character, Your nature. Even when we go through times of despair and depression, discouragement. And Lord, should there be some here tonight that are discouraged and depressed and in darkness, just lift up their hearts, Lord. May they cleave to Your promises. And may they, Lord, look at Your character and Your nature. And also, Lord, I pray that we would bless You. This would be a week of us blessing You, especially Resurrection Day coming up. May we seek to bless You and not just go around looking for blessings for ourselves. Lord, You've given us so many benefits. You've ransomed us from death and hell. Lord, You've provided all that we need according to riches and glory. You've given us Jesus. You've given us everything, Lord, in Him. So may we be a thankful people. And may we bless You, Lord, with all of our hearts from the depths of our soul. Even as David said, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. So thank You for tonight, Lord. Thank You for all You provide. And thank You for Roman. Thank You, Lord, that You brought him into this world for such a time as this, for the men's ranch and to be part of this fellowship. Thank You, God, that You've given him a calling as a pastor. And thank You for the many lives that he's touched. And so tonight, Lord, we love you, praise you, and thank you for what you've done here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Let's stand one more time, and we'll have a closing song.